Which one of you sinners needed the screen or the bulletin for that? Yep, me too. Well, I looked through the bulletin and I swore I was preaching today, not Pastor Joe. So this should be pretty sweet and short. If you have your Bibles, please take your Bibles and turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. Please stand and follow along as I read verses 1 through 13, and then we'll examine these texts, these scriptures. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and who speaks evil of the father and mother is to be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. And you do many things such as that.'" Heavenly Father, we ask for the blessing of the word today. May it bring about fruit in our hearts. And Lord, the fruit that we're seeking most of all is faith and repentance. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When I became a Christian at the age of 25, I began to fellowship with the young adults in our community, the Christian young adults. And I would go to their homes and we would meet at places like local coffee shops and we would talk about the Christian faith. And I always felt out of place because I was a new believer and these young men and women were very seasoned, or it appeared that they were very seasoned in their faith. And we would oftentimes around Christmas and New Year's Eve, we would get together and we would play board games. And one of the board games I remember was Bible trivia. And the new Christian like I was the last one picked and I was not allowed to answer any of the questions. And so I vowed and said, "I am going to know more about the Bible than everyone in this room." And so I set myself on a journey to know more about the scripture than the person in front of me. At first, it was a legalistic and a sinful attitude. But as the Lord molded me into the image of God and I began to be sanctified by His Spirit, I started to learn the real principle of this matter, is that we are to learn Scripture so that we can obey God. And we learn Scripture to obey God in order to glorify the Lord. Much like last week, today's sermon is going to contain some things that's going to be difficult for us to hear. You just read the text. You know that's painful. You know you probably had it in your heart as I was reading, "Man, he's going to talk about me today." You're right. So now that that's out of the way, that we're going to talk about us as a church and what we do, let's get right into it. Does anyone here, by a show of hands, live a perfect life? Then, as we read Scripture, And as we learn of Scripture, the one thing that should happen is conviction. Since we're not perfect, since we don't live a perfect life, when we read Scripture, it should correct us. It should instruct us. It should rebuke us so that we can begin to obey the Lord. According to Mark chapter 1, Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee immediately following his baptism. He goes into the wilderness. He triumphs over Satan. After the wilderness, he begins his ministry by preaching and teaching, performing miracles. Galilee, the northern part of the Middle Eastern world, right above Judea, was important to Jesus' ministry. It was a very important aspect of his ministry. Although Jesus' ministry lasted up to 3 years, over half that time was spent in cities like Cana, Nazareth, and Capernaum, cities in the region of Galilee. Because of Jesus' miracles, he had immense popularity in Galilee. In fact, his first recorded miracle was in Cana of Galilee, where he turned the water into Welch's grape juice. Sorry, wine. Galilee is where Jesus called his first disciples, Simon and Andrew, James and John, two sets of brothers. They were fishing near the Sea of Galilee when the Lord called them to follow him. All four men dropped what they were doing in order to follow after the Lord. The most fascinating thing that I find about Galilee and Jesus' ministry in Galilee is its connection to the Old Testament. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 says. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In early times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. How can we be certain that what Isaiah says here is about the Lord Jesus Christ? Because Matthew chapter 4 quotes that passage and associates it with the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land in shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. When Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee, the Gospel of Matthew quotes Isaiah chapter 9. Jesus was often confronted by his opponents in Galilee. The two most prominent opponents that he had were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They questioned Jesus for giving the sins of a paralytic. They questioned Jesus about fasting, eating and drinking with sinners, eating and healing on the Sabbath. They were, like I said, the two most prominent opponents of Jesus, these two religious leaders. They possessed tremendous amount of influence among the people and a tremendous amount of power over the Jews. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't agree on everything. The Pharisees, they believed in the supernatural. They believed in spirits. They believed in angels. They believed in life after death. The Sadducees, they rejected the supernatural. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. I remember when I became a Christian, my pastor, Benny Reynolds, he taught on the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he says that when the Pharisees didn't believe in the resurrection, that's why they are so sad, you see. So corny. That was for the kids. But although both groups had serious differences, they had a common enemy. And their enemy was Jesus. And the saying, "the enemy of my enemy is my friend," was true. The Pharisees also loved their tradition. They had no problem enforcing their own tradition in light of God's commandments. Their traditions became a burden for the people. I'm going to say that again. The Pharisees developed their own tradition in light of God's commandments, and they enforced their traditions onto others, which proved to be a burden for the people. Look at our text this morning. What is this about? The Pharisees established their own tradition concerning hand washing, and they enforced it as if it was a commandment. Do this or else. That's what this text is about. Do this or else. Our story picks up with the Pharisees, their buddies, the scribes. They come from Jerusalem. They head north to Galilee where Jesus and his disciples are. While eating, the religious leaders notice that some of Jesus' disciples ate their food without washing their hands. Were Israelites commanded by God to wash their hands? No. Only the priests were. Exodus chapter 30, verses 20 and 21. When they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash with water, so that they may not die. They shall wash their hands, their feet, so they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offsprings throughout their generations. Exodus 40, verses 30 through 32. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. What do you know about that scripture? What do you notice? The washing only pertained to the priest, and specifically as they served in the tabernacle. When the Bible speaks of defilement, of impurity, of washing away that impurity, it's not referring to dirt. It's not referring to eating with actual filthy hands. Right? It's tradition for us to, before we eat dinner, some of us, before we eat dinner, to wash our hands. But that's not the reason why the priests washed themselves. It wasn't because they were about to eat food. It was because they were about to enter into the presence of God in the tabernacle. They're about to serve the Lord in the presence of the Lord. And the priests cleansed themselves as a sign of purity because they were not. They needed to become in order to approach the holy God. That's the purpose of this. It had nothing to do with hands. It had nothing to do with food. But notice that's what the Pharisees turned that law into. They turned that law into washing hands, cleaning yourself prior to eating for everyone. They took God's commandments for the priest and turned it into an obligation for all of Israel. It became a tradition. And when someone didn't wash their hands like the disciples of Jesus, the Pharisees and the scribes turned it into sin. Because you didn't follow our tradition, because you tried to buck the system, you are now sinning. You are wrong. Let me tell you something. New pastors, we don't want to hear about church's traditions. To new pastors, "this is what we've always done" means do this or else. That's what that means. This is the way we've always done it. Either you get on board or you can get off the ship. We have always done this. So if you try to get rid of this, then there will be consequences. That's what that means, church tradition to pastors. Either do this or else. Look at our text. What kind of spirit is that? Pharisaic. It's a Pharisaic spirit. It's a spirit of bondage. The Pharisees and the scribes made their traditions obligations, and they became a burden for the people of God. Human traditions, church traditions, they place a burden on people. Now here's the catch. Does the Bible speak positively of certain traditions? Absolutely. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. According to Scripture, which traditions should the church follow? The traditions of the apostles. That's the traditions. Not the traditions of the Pharisees, because we already see that Jesus has rebuked them for that. It's the tradition of the apostles. These are the traditions that the church should keep. Paul says, hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by our letter. And so the question is, which traditions is the Apostle Paul speaking of? And we have three of them in Scripture. Three of them. First one, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. You see that language that Paul uses? I deliver to you what I received. That's talking about tradition. The Bible doesn't have to use the word tradition in that spot to know that's what Paul's talking about. I'm delivering to you what I received. He's talking about a tradition. So in the early church, what was the tradition? The gospel. And that the gospel specifically is this. Christ came, he died, he suffered, and he was raised from the dead. That became tradition in the New Testament. Do you see anyone in the church disobeying that? I don't. Second, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Paul says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. See that language? The Apostle Paul says in verse 23, he says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. And the tradition that he's speaking of here is the weekly Lord's Supper. That's what he's talking about here. And I see some of you nodding your head. I bet I can turn those nods to shakes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Now I commend you, because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is the church. Paul begins to remind the Corinthians of a tradition. And the tradition is this, that in the church of headship, while Christ on earth, God was his head. Husbands are head of the woman, and women serve under her husband. And if you keep reading that passage, Paul says, this is the reasons why wives should cover their head during church. It was tradition. Now, this isn't a sermon about head coverings. You're off the hook today. It's not. It's a sermon about establishing tradition, though. Look at the text. Be faithful to the word of God. Paul says that there are traditions in the church that I expect you to keep. And we just talked about three of them. The gospel, the Lord's Supper, and head coverings. We just talked about that, Paul says. These are traditions that come from Christ down to us, and they are coming to you now. I'm delivering what I received unto you. That's the difference between human traditions and the apostolic traditions. Where do human traditions come from? From us. Where do the apostles' traditions come from? Christ. That's the difference. The traditions of the Pharisees and the scribes were not traditions received from the Lord. And you know what? They admit it. They have no shame. Look at verse 5 in our text. The Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders?" Not according to the word, not according to Christ, not according to God. How come your disciples are not doing what we tell them to do? So they openly admit that their traditions are not according to God's word, but according to the tradition of the elders. Now, the elders that the Pharisees are talking about are not like the church elders that we have. These were older, seasoned men. They were given at a time during Israel's history when they didn't have any leader. They provided wisdom. They provided spiritual advice towards the people. They even helped Moses in the book of Exodus to judge the people because the people were so many. These are not the elders that the apostles established in the New Testament. These are different elders. And Jesus criticizes their traditions. Why? Because human traditions challenge the authority of God's commandments. Always, never fails. Eventually, we will elevate tradition over the word of God. It'll happen all the time. And we'll try to justify it. Here are some things that we say. You've probably said these things. You've probably heard them in this church. We'll say things like, well, it's what we've always done. There's some spiritual value to it. Yeah, it's not in Scripture, but there's some benefit to it. You know what that sounds like? Pharisee. What it sounds like. Listen to what Jesus says beginning in verse 9. He says, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said to honor your mother and father, and whoever reviles father and mother must be put to death. But you say, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban." That is, it's given over to God. "Then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." I love the response. The Pharisees refer to themselves as experts in the law. And Jesus says, yeah, you're experts at all right. Experts at rejecting God's law. You got a PhD in that. You are not an expert in keeping the law, that's for sure. And Jesus provides them with an example. The example is from the Ten Commandments, when the Lord instructs us to honor our mother and father. And people in position of authority was one of the highest values in the Middle Eastern culture. They honored their mother and father there and back then. They honored people in positions of authority back then. In their culture, having honor for your parents meant taking care of them when they grew older and they could not physically take care of themselves anymore. That's what they believed. That if your parents got older, it was your job as the children to then take care of them, to return the favor. But instead of doing that, the Pharisees would claim that the support they would have given to their parents, they gave that to God. Oh, mom, dad, you need money? You're just too late. I just gave it to the church. Sorry. That's what they would do. Every time. Mom and dad, you need something? Oh, man, you're late. I just gave it over to the temple. Too bad. And Jesus says, that is sin. You're rejecting the commandments of God. And he nails them for it too. He says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites. For it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. They're hypocrites. They're pretenders. They are claiming to be one thing when they're actually another. Although they're claiming that we love God with our speech, but their actions prove something else. And here's the kicker. Notice that Jesus says their worship is in vain. Although the Pharisees claim to be honoring God, but by dishonoring their parents, they're really dishonoring the Lord. And so their worship of God is in vain. It's pointless. It's useless. Why? Because God takes our worship seriously. Just like the priest who, in the presence of God in the temple, God desires obedience more than sacrifice. God takes our worship of him seriously. He cares how we worship, when we worship, who we worship, where we worship. God's word addresses each of those things. We have a book. One of my favorite Bible verses is Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And it says, and all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. Everyone was there. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. Bring the book. Don't bring me your traditions. Bring me the book. And we have a book. And we read those books earlier, all together in unison. The Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, which instructs us how to live in the home, out of the home, when we come for church. And you know what's missing from that book? Pastor Stephen's traditions. Your traditions. Missing from that book. Bring me the book, not our feelings, not your desires, not my traditions. Bring me the book. I want to hear what the Lord says. The song that says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Yes. Do you believe that the scripture gives us instruction concerning the worship of God? Do you believe the book of the Bible gives us God's instructions to us how he wants to be worshiped? Yes, then go to the book. When it comes to worship, there are two views, generally two views. One is called the regulative principle of worship, and the other is called the normative principle of worship. And everyone in this room, you're one of them. You're either regulative principle or you are normative, depending on what you think about worship. Do you believe worship, what we do here, should be regulated by God's word? Yes, then you're on this side, the regulative principle of worship. Or do you believe that as long as God doesn't forbid it, we are able to do it? If that's what you believe, then you're on this side, the normative principle of worship. Well, how do I know? Here's a question. What do you think about the church getting disco balls in the smoke machine? You don't like that very much, right? But show me in the Bible that's forbidden. Show me where the Bible where Jesus says, don't have smoke machines. You can't find it, right? So, and that's what folks do. Well, as long as Jesus doesn't say, don't do it, we should be able to do it. But that's not how Scripture works, is it? And you know this. God commands us how he wants to be worshipped, and that's what we follow because we have a book. And let's talk about what happens if we don't follow the word of God. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. He had not. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. He didn't object once to this. Although his two sons just experienced the wrath of God. For what? For doing something God didn't command them to do. But isn't this a good thing, though? Offering fire of incense on the altar of incense? Yeah. Beautiful thing. The aroma would have come up. The tabernacle would have been smelling beautiful. The fire would have made it look beautiful. But God did not command them to do it. God hated it. And their worship was in vain. Why? Because God did not command Aaron's two sons to do that. But they thought that they could do whatever they wanted to do. And that's false. Listen to Deuteronomy 5:32. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Deuteronomy 12:32. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. Well, Pastor, that's Old Testament. Exactly. The Old Testament establishes our worship of God. But we just don't need the Old Testament to prove that. We have the New Testament as well. Look at Mark chapter 7, the text we have just read. Jesus rejects the worship of the Pharisees because, why? They did something that they were not commanded to do. And so Jesus is on the relative principle of worship side. That's his side. And all those who want to worship God in spirit and truth, you got to be on this side. Do you want our worship to be accepted by God? Do you want the Lord to be pleased with our worship? Do you want to receive God's blessing? Quit nullifying his worship by your traditions. Quit it. Let's stop it today. Traditions. Plural. Look at verse 13. Jesus says, and many such things you do. We are not free to do whatever it is we want to do in this place. If we believe that God's presence is here during worship, we are not free to do whatever it is we want to do. We have a book. We have a book. We're not free to introduce things into worship that have no biblical warrant. Worship should be revered. It should be structured according to God's word so that we do not sin against a holy God in an unholy manner. I mentioned earlier that one of the traditions that the church received was the Lord's Supper. Have you ever asked yourself why we do this every week and why it's the same language over and over again? Because we get it from the word of God. The words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, the words that Jesus spoke to his apostles, they were passed on to the church. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what I received from the Lord, I deliver to you. Well, what is it, Paul? That according to the scriptures, His body was broken. His blood was shed. Do this in remembrance of me. That became a tradition in the early church. And that tradition carries over throughout all time until the end of the age, when we take that supper again in heaven with our supper, Lord. We are to follow this every week we gather together. That's why we do it. That's why we do this. Because it's a commandment of God which the apostles passed on and delivered unto the church. So if you are a Christian this morning, and what that means is this, if you have repented of your sins, you have been baptized, which symbolizes the cleansing of your sin. If you have been baptized, you have been buried with Christ and raised to newness of life, you can participate in this supper. If you haven't, then you're barred. Because you can't remember something you don't know. And so if you don't know the Lord Jesus, you don't know the sacrifice, you don't know the burial and the death, the resurrection, you cannot participate in this sacrifice this morning. You cannot participate in this. It's a great supper of our Lord. And we do this in remembrance of Him. And if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says, deep down in that text, to examine yourselves before you do it. We are to examine ourselves to make sure we're truly in the faith. So let's do that.